This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
Hello, Guts Church. Man, I love the name of your church. I love your pastors. They are such great friends of ours. I want to first say thank you for letting us come today. I'm so glad my wife Nancy was able to come with me. Nancy, why don't you stand so everyone can welcome you? This is my wife Nancy. This summer, this July, 7-Eleven. Isn't that, man, what, talk about the favor of God to have your anniversary on 7-Eleven so you can remember it. On July 11, we'll be married 33 years. And excited about what God is doing in our life. We have a couple of grandkids. Our three kids are married. And we're so excited about this season in our life. But I just want to tell you that Pastor Bill and Sandy are just incredible good friends in our life. We've known each other for over 25 years. Bill had him come speak at Youth America in the early years. He was just at our church a few months ago. We've loved getting to partner with some of the Haiti things. As a matter of fact, we're partnering with another well, sponsoring that. And you guys sent tornado teams down, debris removal. You've done so many things. I just love our friendship. But listen, Bill knew me when I had a full set of hair. And I knew Bill when he had a ponytail. Did anybody know Bill when he had a ponytail? Hold your hand up. Okay, you have got to get him to break out those pictures of the ponytail, okay? He was the baddest pastor in America, all right? But we've walked this journey together, and I if someone were to say, how would you describe your relationship with Bill? I would say, he is my friend. And I'm telling you, I mean that with a lot of weight. Because for us to have both pastored over 25 years, to have someone who has been faithful, consistent, walked the journey with you, been there for you if you needed them, they're still there, still going strong. When you say friend, it really, really means something. And the last time I saw him, and this is just classic Bill, if you know him, he said to me, Kurt, do you need anything? I said, I think I'm good. He said, no, I'm not kidding. If you need anything, you call me. He said, you got somebody you need to take care of, you call me. If you need somebody killed, let me know. I know a guy. I can help you out. And he would give his right arm. But I just appreciate him. And we've been blessed to know Eric and different ones of your team. And you've really been just an amazing partnership. So thank you. Thank you so much. I bring you greetings from Church of the Harvest in Oklahoma City. We're so excited about what God is doing in our state as a whole and in Oklahoma City as well. And God has been stirring something in me about a word for the church that I think, as I roll this out today, I think it will speak to areas of your life you may not even know that you have an issue with, but I believe it will lift you higher to be all who God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, use this time, these moments, to reveal, to strengthen, to heal, to work in us all that you want. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I want to talk to you today for a few moments about a simple theme I'm calling the best days of your life. The best days of your life. I'm not sure what thoughts come up in your mind when I say that, because a lot of people have the feeling that the best days of their life are actually behind them. They think they're past, or they feel like they've missed them, or maybe they've done too much wrong, they're too far gone, they've wrecked their future, and they'll never see the best days of their life. Well, I'm here to tell you that the best days of your life are yet to come. You may have had some great ones. Certainly, if you've become a Christian, that was the single best day of your life. But no matter what your situation is, your best days are yet to come. Now, when I was thinking about this, preparing for this, I was trying to think back, what's some of the earliest best days of my life I can remember? And one that just jumped out at me was my sixth grade year. Just play along here with me for a moment, okay? My sixth grade year, about to graduate the big elementary school into junior high, and I was playing Little League football. We began football in the fifth grade then. And what is it, 2 or 3 years old now? They're suiting up and playing football. But fifth grade, we're playing sixth grade playing football. Well, I was the starting safety on the Little League football team. Now, grew up in Cordell, Oklahoma, a little community in western Oklahoma. Now, the safety, I'm sure Bill has educated you well about this, so I'm sure football never comes up in this place. But anyway, the safety, they're a defensive back, and in the fifth grade in that time, there wasn't a lot of passing the ball. There was some. But my job was, if the runner broke through the line of scrimmage, got past the line, the linebackers, then I was the last line of defense to tackle them. So we've got this amazing year. We're undefeated. It's a big deal. Undefeated Little League team. And so we were invited to play in a football festival at the end of the season, kind of our postseason thing. And so the Shamrock, Texas Football Festival was taking place. How many of you have ever been to Shamrock, Texas before? Okay, anybody ever been through the Texas Panhandle before? Well, right when you cross the state line, there's a little hole-in-the-wall community not far from there. Shamrock, Texas has a festival. We got invited. So on this Saturday, we're playing three games. Remember, we're going for the undefeated season. We make it to the finals game. But we saw the team that was making it to the finals that we would match, and we just realized why Shamrock was hosting a festival, because they too had an undefeated team, and they had a friggin' monster playing tailback. He was 6'2", 215 pounds in the sixth grade. Now, I was all of 90 pounds soaking wet. Our biggest lineman was like 130, 120. So we're like, this dude is in high school. They held him back 4 years. We were crying foul. Something is wrong. He can't be eligible. We watched him run, and I mean, people were bouncing off of him like flies off of a windshield. I mean, it was ridiculous. Teams were standing out of the way and just letting him run. And I'm thinking, I'm the last line of defense. If I hit him, or maybe I should say if he hits me, I'll be a little greasy spot. He would drag people all over him. So we're getting our undefeated season's on the line. This isn't going to be the best day of our life. This is going to be the worst day of our life. Coach pulls us aside and he says, now I know you've seen him and I know he's big, but he said, I want you to listen to me, boys. He's coaching us up. If you'll trust one another, beyond what you've ever done before, and just make the decision right now that when you hit him, I'm asking all 11 of you to hit him on every single play. He's going to get the ball 90% of the time, and when he does, when he starts dragging them, I want all of you. Swarm him like a beehive. As a matter of fact, if he's tackled, I want you to dogpile him. If he's standing up and the referee blows the whistle, hit him anyway. We'll take some flags. I want all 11 of you. Trust one another that if you hit him, you're not going to hit him alone. All 11 of you are going to do it. Well, we bought in and believed that, and I mean we swarmed that sucker. He'd be dragging those, and we just bing, bing. I mean, we were dogpiling, getting penalties. I mean, it was a blast. They hadn't scored. We're ahead. So we're getting ready for the second half in the championship game, and the coach of the opposing team comes out and tells our team and coach, we have decided to forfeit. Our big tailback and our team are so afraid of your team, they do not want to play the second half. You are the official champions of the Shamrock Football Festival. Why do I tell you that story? I have no clue. No, I do have a clue. Because we learned something that day about the power of trust. Trusting when you could depend on someone. What we have to understand is that the best days of our life are connected to our willingness to trust God and take Him at His word. You know, even we just celebrated Easter. The very message of Jesus went to the cross, paid the price for our sin. God made a promise. 3 days later, I'm rising again. And how many of you know God kept His promise? Jesus rose again from the grave, and it was proof. God was sending a message, I can be trusted. He was wanting to let us know that. So we're going to take a moment and look at a story in the scripture, an interaction that Jesus has with someone we know as the rich young ruler. And the theme centers around the power of trust. Now, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 is getting ready to encounter Jesus. He's excited. To him, he's got to be thinking, going to be the best day of my life up to this point. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler or a leader, probably in the synagogue. He's a church kid. In his mind, he's grown up in the Jewish faith thinking he probably knows about everything there is to know about a relationship with God. Mark 10, verse 17. It says, now, as he, Jesus, was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. I want you to notice something. The rich young ruler did not realize who Jesus was. He thought he was just a teacher, a man of God. He didn't realize that Jesus is God. And so he asked Jesus, what do I need to do? He's all caught up in this, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to go further in my walk with God? So Jesus, like, you want a to-do list? I'll give you the Old Testament to-do list. So Jesus said to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not defraud. Do not bear false witness. I'm jumping around here. Do not steal. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered him and said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. If you notice, there were only about 6 commandments Jesus referenced. It's implied here that the rich young ruler actually interrupted Jesus. Yeah, I've kept all of those from my youth. He didn't even let him finish. And so then it goes on and says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Come on, be honest now. How many of you would think that is a huge win if God says there's only one thing you lack? I mean, my wife can come up with 20 things I lack, okay? Just ask her. I lack plenty in my one thing. I'm like, that's a hero of Christians right there. But he goes on and he says, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great wealth. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why were they shocked? Well, most of them were business people. Most of them had some possessions. They were shocked. But Jesus answered again and said to them, he goes deeper. And he says, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus points it out that the issue is a trust issue. This man obviously had a blind spot concerning his trust. I wonder if you or if I might have a blind spot in our life in some area about where and how and who we actually trust. You know what's odd? It's the rich young ruler runs to Jesus. What must I do? It's such a shame that even today, there are people that think like the rich young ruler, that your relationship with God is based upon what you do. Let me tell you something. There is nothing you can do to earn your way into a great relationship with God. This rich young ruler underestimated what Jesus had done and what he would do for him. And I want to tell you that even today, people, even Christians, are still underestimating what Jesus has done for them and what he will do for them in their lives. And when you underestimate who Jesus is, it's hard to ever know the best days of your life. Well, this rich young ruler was caught up in this. He was so focused on the pressures on him, the burden is on him. And he makes this wild statement. He tells Jesus, when Jesus gives him the Ten Commandments, he says, "I've kept all of these since I was a kid." How many of you know he's lying? Has anyone actually raised a kid before? How many of you know that kids learn how to disobey without any formal training? I mean, probably other than what you mom and dad model for them, okay? Anyway, kids learn how to say no just so easily. You can walk into a room with a child, only child, walk in the room, clothes are laid out everywhere on the floor, and you walk in and say, "Who made this mess?" And what's their response? "I don't know." You can walk into the kitchen and there's a cake there and they've got it all over their face. I mean, chocolate everywhere, icing everywhere. "Who made this mess?" "I don't know." Listen, there's just something in the human nature to not be perfectly obedient. There's something in the human nature that without help, it's just part of that sin nature, that there's no way you're perfect. There was only one perfect. Yet this guy actually thought he had kept all these commandments and thought indeed his entire life. He had a blind spot. He had a blind spot concerning his trust. So Jesus, like, "You kept all the commandments?" So what does he do? He takes him back to the first commandment, the very first one. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and put no other gods before him." Jesus was obviously implying, your God is not God. Your God are your riches. Those riches that are your God, go and sell them all, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He went away sad because he found out his God, his trust, was in the wrong place. Had he hung around long enough in the conversation, Jesus goes on and says, "Whatever you leave for my sake in the gospel, your resources, your assets, your properties, your relationships, I'm going to give it back to you now in this life and in the life to come 100-fold. So he obviously didn't hang around long enough for them. The one thing he lacked was where he placed his ultimate trust. Remember, church kid, grew up around the things of God all his life and had a massive trust issue. The theme of this passage is not about money. It's not about selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. It's not about what you can do to get into heaven. It's not about being perfectly obedient. The central theme of this passage is about trust. And Jesus was trying to help him see what his trust issue was that was standing in the way of the best days of his life. I wonder what trust issue Jesus wants to help you with that's standing in the best day, in the way of the best days of your life. Now, trust, come on, that's a sticky issue, is it not? I mean, aren't we just kind of built to be distrusting? Let me throw out a few words and see what thoughts come to mind. Politicians. Trust just rises at a high. Government. Televangelists. Pastors. unfortunately, if we're not careful, we realize that being suspicious and distrusting is, wow, it drives our world. But what Jesus was trying to help him see, my goodness, being able to trust and trusting the right one is everything. Listen to this. Many Christians today they trust in Jesus as Savior. But they trust in all kinds of other things when it comes to the rest of their life in the here and now. Listen, I've pastored for over 25 years, and I can tell you, there's a lot of people, they've trusted in Jesus for eternity, but they're an atheist when it comes to every other area of their life. They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in their ability. They're trusting in their ways rather than His. I'm telling you, people and Christian people have trust issues. The best days of your life will occur when you choose to trust God in everything. When you choose to trust God with your career, you choose to trust God with your finance, you choose to trust God with your marriage, with your children, with your future, you choose to trust God in your health. You choose to trust His words and His promises. When you really look to Him as the ultimate trust in your life instead of holding it back and putting it in something else. Come on, somebody say amen. That's what's so cool about we just celebrated Easter. The death, burial, and then 3 days later, the resurrection God promised was proof our God can be trusted. I want you to think about this. Number one, trust is needful. Hear me. You have been designed by God with a valid need for trust. Whether you realize it or not, even people who are pushing back, distrusting, what they're really fighting and screaming about is, I just wish I could trust. It's like the bully overreacting when really he's the most insecure. Pushing back, there's something deep in us that longs to trust, but we just can't. As a matter of fact, the very first thing that's formed in you when you're born into this earth, in the first 18 months of your life, from birth to 18 months, psychologists will tell you that in that time, the first thing formed in you is your ability to trust. If your needs are met, if your diaper's changed, if you're fed, if you're cared for when you cry, whatever, safety, protection, if you're cared for, if your needs are met, you go through that 18 months with the ability to trust. And if you miss that, you'll have difficulty trusting the rest of your life. Now, unfortunately, some of us miss that. And if that didn't happen, many of us, if not all of us, have had so many bad experiences or disappointments in this life that our trust has taken a hit again and again and again. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's real. It's difficult. You may say, I don't have a need to trust. I want you to think about this. Think of how unsteady you are when you can't trust someone you could before. It shakes your very core. Think about what kind of upheaval it creates when someone who trusted you no longer trusts you anymore. Wow. That's strong. We put a face on it. We cover it up. I don't know, big deal. Oh, listen. It shakes you to the core. But here's the thing. Even if you are broken, even if you have lost the ability to trust, God will actually give you the ability to trust Him or to trust Him again. Romans 12:3, Paul writing to the Christians at Rome, he says, to every man, referring to Christians, God has given the measure of faith. God literally doesn't say, just trust me. He says, I want you to trust me. These good things are happening, but I know you can't. I know you're broken. I know you've been disappointed. I'm going to give you my faith, the ability to trust me. It's not you now. It's I'm putting this in you to trust me. I'm going to help you out. See, trust literally means to be persuaded or to persuade. Listen, God persuades us to trust him. We don't persuade God. God persuades us to trust him. How does he do that? Listen, he's quite capable of making himself real to you. God knows how to make himself real to you, that you'll open your heart and trust him. In John, it showed stories of Jesus where God worked miracles that many would believe and trust him. With Thomas, Thomas was like, he was struggling. Jesus wasn't mad at him. Jesus said, hey, put your finger in my wounds so you can see I'm real. The point is, God knows whatever is needed, maybe not what you would say, but whatever is needed, he has no problem making himself real to you. So you open your heart to him, and he will put his ability to trust in you, his faith, so you can lean upon him. Here's the fact though. When Jesus fulfilled what he did, when he took our sin debt, paid the price, rose again, declaring it was paid, and he just came back resurrected and ascended to heaven, what God was saying was not only are you saved, you can be saved, but he was saying, I can be trusted. Think about that. The second thing is trust is powerful. I don't think there's anything more powerful than trust. It's one of the most powerful bonds in this earth. Psalm 22, verse 4 says, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. It means that you were not disappointed. What a powerful thing, trusting in God, and he will not disappoint you. But broken trust is painful, is it not? Many of us have experienced broken trust. Some of you have experienced broken trust with a spouse, broken trust with a business associate, broken trust with a friend. I saw a stat just a couple of days ago that 90% of people will have changed their best friend more than once over a period of like 10 or 15 years. That a trusting relationship that can really last is really, really rare. And nothing it's upheaval when those things break. I've had it happen. I've had it happen as a pastor. I'm there for you, Pastor. Don't see him ever again. We all have experienced these kinds of things. People, no matter how good they are, how wonderful they will fail you at times because they're not God, because they can't be everything, all thing in every situation. Only he can. Some of you have experienced or feel like you've experienced broken trust with God. You felt like he didn't come through. You felt like he didn't deliver. He didn't do what you had wanted or what you had hoped for. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you suffered a great loss in your life in some area. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Listen, God's love is unfailing. I love what David, King David, who had a roller coaster life, in my opinion. He was up and he was down. He was on the mountaintop and he was in the valley. He was celebrated and sung about, and he was chased into caves with intent to kill. He did won great victories for God and committed some of the biggest sins on the planet. And yet this same David said in Psalm 26, verse 3, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love, and I have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I've lived in reliance in your trustworthiness. Here's the third and final point. Jesus is trustworthy. Come on, I want you to say that after me. Say, Jesus is trustworthy. You have to know this, and even if you can't embrace that, if you can't get your mind around that, open your heart and let God persuade you. Let Him give you the ability to trust Him, to have faith in Him. Some of us might be so damaged, so devastated, we don't think we can trust anyone again, much less God. Some of us are bound by fears or disappointment or heartbreak. As a matter of fact, some of us, the issue we have is not, it's not that riches are our God, that we see the filter through in everything and every decision's made on that, and that's what we really put our trust in. Actually, our hurt and our heartache, our pain is our God. That's what we see every filter through. That's what we trust in more than the potential that God can help us. Or our disappointment, that's really become our God. That's what we're more, we have more expectation and faith in that happening or happening again than we do in God. Oh, listen, people have trust issues that God wants to help with. But here's what I've seen and learned and found in the scriptures and in life. Jesus is trustworthy even when I am not trustworthy. Listen to this. Jesus, who died for you and as you on the cross, made a way that you can trust in God as a believer, that sin will never keep you apart from Him again. Jesus on the cross experienced all the wrath and punishment and anger from God. It was exhausted on Him at Calvary for my sin, for your sin. And because of that, you can trust that God will never, ever be mad at you. I hear that. Because when there are some challenges, when things are not moving quite like what you think, there's a tendency to think God must be mad at me. You can trust because of what Jesus did. God will never be mad at you. Jesus, He rose from the grave. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Keeping God's word, fulfilling His promise, you can trust God will keep His promises. Jesus is trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy. The best days of your life will be when you choose to trust God in everything. I want to finish with this story. Eight years ago, I was getting ready to go to Africa for a couple of weeks. And I hadn't been feeling well a few weeks leading up to this. And I knew something was wrong, but I wasn't sure what. And so we thought it was an intestinal thing. Went to multiple doctors, couldn't figure anything out. Whatever they gave me didn't help. So some medical people in my church got me set up to go see a cardiologist. Let's just be safe before you go. So I went into the cardiologist on Monday. I'm supposed to fly out the next day in the morning to Africa. And they ran a nuclear stress test. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, but they inject dye in your blood system. They take a scan of a resting heart. And then you get on the treadmill and create stress on your heart by walking, jogging, running, whatever. And then your heart tries to rest, and they take another scan to see how you do, how your heart was under stress. So I'm on the treadmill, and I mean, I'm breaking barriers. I mean, the doctor's like, I can't believe this. You're in great shape. Well, that's relative. Everybody understands that's relative, right? I'm in great shape. He says, there's nothing wrong with you. He's standing right there with me, watching my blood pressure, how I'm doing, the levels, how long I'm going. He said, let me look at the scan real quick. I'll be back in a minute. We'll figure out what you need before you go to Africa. A few minutes pass. He comes back and says, Kirk, you need to come back in my office right away. We could tell something's wrong. He said, I know, I knew I, I know I told you that before, but he said, I'm sorry to tell you, but there's something seriously wrong with your heart. I mean, it was a shock to me and Nancy. It was like, oh my gosh. Nobody in my family had ever had any heart issues, nothing. And I said, well, okay, will it wait till I get back from Africa and then we can deal with it, whatever it is. He said, if you go to Africa, you won't come back alive. He said, not only can you not go to Africa, but you can't even go home. You're going to go across the street and check into the hospital now. So we're just, oh, overwhelmed, stunned. This is, talk about a surprise. Talk about the worst day of your life type feeling. My world is turned upside down just like that. So we get in, they get me hooked up on IVs, and they're preparing me to do this test. I think it's called an angiogram. So later that day, they do this test where they run, it's like a wire, a cable, really small, through an artery, and they run it into your heart while you're awake. And they flush this fluid through there, and they through these x-rays, they basically look at your heart, see how your blood flow is. They did that. I'm lying there awake. They do that. And I remember before we went in, Nancy, my kids, my parents, a couple of our team were in the hospital with me. And it was obvious this was a somber, serious, life-threatening moment. But I remember we were in that setting, and it's our daughter Natalie just began to lead us in worship, a song called Mighty to Save. We had just had Reuben Morgan at our church that weekend from Hillsong, and that brand new song he just introduced to our church. And we're worshiping. And I remember telling Nancy, everyone's afraid. I'm afraid. But I told her, you know what? We're going to trust in God one more time. We've trusted him all these years. And he's never let us down. He's never disappointed us. We're going to trust in him again. So they run the test. I'm laying on the surgery table. I'm awake. The doctor steps out and talks to my wife, my son, and I think maybe my dad, and told them, it's far worse than what we thought. A neurosurgeon was on hand in case needed. I'm not a neuro, I probably needed that too. Heart surgeon was on hand. And they said, okay, we're going to try to put in a stent. But they said, the right side of his heart is totally blocked off. He apparently had a heart episode years before, and it's 100% blocked off. The left side of his heart, the second artery down, is 99% blocked. We can try a stent. So the doctor runs this little, and a stent, if you don't know, it's like a little sleeve, collapsible sleeve. They run it in on this cable, and then they enlarge it, and it opens the blood flow where the blockage is. So they apparently work that thing up in my heart. It won't fit. It can't get through. They take it out. He has one smaller size. He runs it up into my heart. And it just barely fits. And they expand it. And when they expanded it and dealt with that blockage, they said, watching on the screens, it looked like lightning shot through my chest. Blood was flowing into every vein and artery. The color was returning to my face. I'd become very ashen color in my face. It was like, wow, far better than expected. And the doctor afterwards, he came out and told me, he said, he's a Buddhist. He told me, clearly, you're a miracle. Clearly, God does the miraculous. And he said, what you hadn't heard yet is that the right side of your heart, that was totally blocked off, and he explained that. He said what had taken place was a natural bypass. Without surgery, the arteries from the left side of your heart had come over to the right side of your heart and were fully sustaining you, where you'll be perfectly fine. A miracle has happened today. He even had me praying, asking me to pray for other people in the hospital that was taking place. I say all that to say that while we were trusting God and didn't even know I had a need, God performed a bypass without surgery in me and took care of me. He sustained me. Let me tell you something. The best days of your life are when you choose to trust God in everything. You may say, I trusted God. He let me down. I was disappointed. I lost someone. It didn't turn out well in my mind. Did you ever stop to think that God may have prepared something better for you that He's working on right now? Rather than being stuck in disappointment, did you ever stop to think that maybe God isn't finished yet? Your timeline was different, but He's not finished yet. You may say, or did you ever stop to think that God didn't cause your loss? He didn't cause the bad thing to happen. But hear this. He felt it. He felt it. And He's not done yet. He's going to make it up in your life and in the life to come. Because God always restores more than what was lost before. Many times people struggle with this if they ever face one of these moments in their life. And I want to tell you something. It's okay to ask God, where were you? In the right moment, in the right time, in the right setting, He'll reveal, He'll speak to you. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen this happen over and over again. Whatever He says, it will be enough to satisfy you. And He will make it up in this life and in this life to come. But I want to finish by praying for you that if you've been battling a trust issue and you have every reason to have it. You've been heartbroken. You've been disappointed. Maybe you've struggled in so many areas of your life. I'm telling you, Jesus is trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy. He died on that cross and rose again so you could know, you could hear Him say, I can be trusted.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church Podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.